Today at the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Be starting right with verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Pastor.
It's a great pleasure to be with you this morning, and we thank God for the privilege of worship. And as we worship the first part of our service, I was thinking about worship, and God presses against our intellect and our emotion and our will in worship. And he presents himself through the Word of God. He presents himself through music that's based upon the Word of God. And we hear it, we pray, we think about him. And God changes us. When we come into his presence in worship, God changes us. So we're very grateful that we as a body of believers, we as a church can come together and we can focus on a certain aspect of God or a certain attribute of God or a certain work of God. And folks, that's a great privilege, wonderful privilege that we have, and we're grateful. Continue to pray for Fred and Badonna Bachman. Badonna is recovering at the University Hospitals from surgery last night. They thank you very much for prayer, and you continue to pray for them. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we truly rejoice in the great privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for all those that you've gathered. And God, we come here for a high and holy purpose. And that is to worship you. So please guard us from thoughts that would move away from you. Please guard us from affections or emotions that would move away from you. Please guard us from choices of our will that would move away from you. But God, move us to a dependence and a humility before you. Thank you, Father, for who you are, for the peace that you give through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can now open your truth, this book that we call the Bible, and we can know more of you and your gracious work for us through Jesus Christ. Please help us now to focus upon this truth. By your Spirit today, Father, give us light and illumination that we might know you in this great work. And God, we pray, as we always pray, for your work of transforming us into people who would live for you and honor you. in all that we do. We thank you and praise you. Look forward now to what you will do through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, we Americans want results. We like results. When we're faced with a problem, when we're faced with an obstacle, when we're faced with an event or an issue or a challenge, we want answers. We want results. We want things to happen. We want them quick. We want them simple. We want them without too much effort and too much pondering and too much pain. And you know, we see that in the lives of Christians, and we see that in the lives of churches today. Christians and churches have developed all kinds of Bible-sounding, Christ-coded remedies that are shallow and short-lived. And folks, we are not, by and large, the deeply grounded saints that our forefathers were. We have not, by and large, sunk long and deep roots in the Bible so that our trunks will be strong and durable during the storms and the fires of life, and whose branches reach to the heavens. Amen. You see, the truth is, if we follow this illustration, instead of redwoods, I'm afraid that many of us Christians are milkweeds. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, one reason is that we want things quick. We want spiritual growth quick. We want Christ-likeness quick. We want sanctification quick. We want to fix our family problems and our marriage problems and our relationship problems quick. And so we say, just tell us what to do. Fix the problem fast so it'll go away. Give me a list of things that I can do and I'll complete the list. Make me an appointment. Spend an hour with me. Fix my problem in 4 weeks so that I can do what I want to do. Because I've got work to do. I've got to exercise at the fitness center. I've got to meet with my girlfriends. I'm playing video games with the guys. I'm helping with soccer practice. There's this concert I don't want to miss. There's this big sale at the mall. And I've got 10 pounds to lose. And so on, and so on, and so on. But listen carefully this morning. Sanctification is not easy. Sanctification is not quick. Sanctification is not a list of do's and don'ts. Sanctification is not a 1 hour meeting for 4 weeks. Sanctification is not a 100 yard dash. It is a marathon. Amen. And folks, being a spiritual redwood, being unshakable in the storm and useful in times of terrible suffering does not come quickly, nor does it come easily. Now, the book of Romans, do you know where the book of Romans is? I hope you do, because we've been in it a while. The book of Romans leads us down deep into the dark, rich soil of sanctification. And to understand our transformation into holiness or Christ-likeness, then we must dig deep into Romans chapter 6. And when we do, we will come out not as people with lists or people with surface change, but we will come out as people with unshakable life and strength and holiness and wisdom and love and perseverance. And so today, get out your shovels, because we're digging into Romans 6. I'd like to begin with this simple statement. We died to sin. We died to sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Here's another way to say Paul's statement here. Are we to go on in the pattern of sin because forgiveness is guaranteed and we have a right standing with God through Christ alone? Are we to go on? Are we to continue in this pattern of sin and sinful living? And what is Paul's answer? Look at verse 2. Certainly not. Or may it never be. Or absolutely not. Don't go on sinning that grace might increase. And so why not? Why not keep on sinning so that grace abounds? Look at Paul's answer in the last part of verse 2, because that forms the basis of our study this morning. It's in the form of a question, and he says, "Well, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Here's another way to say it. Since you have died to sin, you can't go on living in it. And so there's our focus. There's the truth upon which we would land this morning. And it actually brings two questions that need to be answered. First of all, what does "you have died to sin" mean? And second, what does "you can't go on living in it" mean? So in what way have we died, and in what way are we beyond sinning? Because Paul says here in verse 2, we have died, and we therefore cannot go on living in sin. Now please, right now, don't check out. Don't think in your minds, "Pastor, I need to know how to love my wife. Or I need to know how to raise my kids. Or I need to know how to treat my neighbor with kindness. I need to know how to get along with my coworkers. I need to know how to handle my finances. I need to know how to control my anger or my jealousy or my complaining." And we will get there. We'll get there. See, we'll learn how to live as Christians, but first, and I emphasize to you, first we must know why we can live as Christians. You see, the why must come before the how. And oftentimes in our lives, we get messed up because we want to jump to the how, and we don't know the why. And the Apostle Paul, here in Romans chapter 6, gives us the why. The why. Remember, we want redwoods, not milkweeds. Redwoods. So our first question this morning is this. What does it mean that believers have died to sin? Now, the most important statement in this passage to help us understand that question is verse 5. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And Paul says, "For if we have been united together by the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, what that means is this, that there is a union with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Look at it carefully. "For if we have been united together by the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." There is a union with Jesus Christ. We have been united with Christ in the likeness of His death. There is a union. There is a uniting with the believer and Jesus Christ in His death. And we'll see in a future study in His resurrection. But we focus on this truth. We have died to sin. Why? Because there is a union with Jesus Christ. There is a union with Jesus Christ and Christians, so that what happened to Jesus Christ is counted by God as happening to us. That means then, folks, that His death is our death. Hold your place in Romans chapter 6 and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, "But of Him," now the Him there is God, "but of Him," but of God, "you are in Christ Jesus." Do you see that? You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Look at verse 30. "But of Him," of God, "you are in Christ Jesus." And so God establishes a union between believers and Jesus Christ in such a way that makes it fitting for God to count Christ's death to be our death. This is what God has done. God has done this. When Romans chapter 6 verse 2 asked the question, when Paul asked this question, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" then it's referring to our death with Christ when He died. And so it goes back then to this union, this connection, this uniting that we as believers have with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sitting here saying, "I don't quite understand it," please stay here. Stay in this thought. Stay with what we're saying, because this is absolutely crucial to living the Christian life. And if you don't understand this truth about your union with Jesus Christ, then it's going to be a real struggle. And now, frankly, it's a struggle anyway, but yet we need to know the truth. See, we need to know the why before we can learn the how. So there's this union with Jesus Christ. Now, this death of Christ that we speak about, that Paul refers to in this passage, it's a real death. It's a historic death. It's once for all. And folks, it's applied to us by faith. Christ died. Christ died for us. It's applied to us through faith. So we are connected with Jesus Christ and His death by faith. We believe Him. We receive Him. It's by faith that we're connected to Jesus Christ. And in God's counting, in God's reckoning, in God's computing, in God's way of seeing things, when Christ died, we died. If you get anything out of the sermon this morning, walk out of here and get this. When Christ died, I died. As a believer, as one who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, when Christ died, I died. Now let's confirm this with some other statements by the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, this is another way of saying that we died, or that we have been united with Jesus Christ in the likeness of His death. Now, notice in verse 6 that the Apostle Paul says the old man was crucified with Christ. Another translation says the old self was crucified with Christ. And see, the old man, the old self is me. It's you. But it's different now than what it was, because if I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, it's the old man, it's the old self, it's the old life that I used to live. That has been crucified with Christ. That has been put to death when Christ was put to death. That old man, that old self, is the me that was rebellious against God and disobedient to God's law and blind to God's glory and unbelieving toward God's promises. That's the old man. That's the old life. That's the old self. And when Christ died, God counted the old sinful me as dying with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Paul says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So here it is again. Paul makes it very clear that the death that we died in verse 2 is a death with Jesus Christ. We have died with Christ. And so the foundational teaching of these verses is that there is a union between Jesus Christ and those who have placed their faith in Him. There is a uniting, a connection by faith with Jesus Christ and those who've put their faith in Him. And so, see, I can say this to you this morning. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are connected with Jesus. You are united with Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us some detail. We are united with His death. We're connected with the death of Jesus Christ. We have died with Christ. Now, you know, this should sound familiar because we just studied the last part of Romans chapter 5. The last part of Romans chapter 5, we spent several weeks looking at the last part of that chapter, and we saw in that chapter that God established a union between Adam and his people and a corresponding union between Jesus Christ and his people. And condemnation and judgment came through our union with Adam, and justification came through our union with Jesus Christ. And so, folks, that's Paul's answer to the first question. The death that Paul referred to in Romans 6:2 is our death with Jesus Christ because of our union with Jesus. Now, the second question. So what does Paul mean that you can't go on living in sin? Look at verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, if you have died to sin, then you can't go on living in it. Now, what does that mean? How do we understand this? What's Paul saying here? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that we never commit a sin. Notice that Paul says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so living in sin corresponds to verse 1 when Paul talked about continuing in sin. So living in sin means that that's the practice of our lives. That's the pattern of our lives. That sin is controlling us and sin is ruling us and sin is the dominating factor in our lives. And Paul makes it very clear when he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we be controlled by sin? How can we be dominated by sin if we have died to sin? And so whether we live in sin or continue in sin means that we can't go on with an unchanged pattern of sin in our lives. Why? Because we died to sin. Jesus died to sin. We, connected with Jesus, died to sin. Now go back to verse 6. Because Paul says here that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Do you see that? Slaves to sin. So when we died with Jesus Christ, or when we died to sin, then that means that sin is no longer our master. It means that sin no longer controls us. It does not rule us. It does not control us. It has no more legal authority over us because we have died to sin. It's not the power in our lives. It's not the authority in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. But it means that sin is no longer our master. Now, look at some commands then that Paul gives, and we see them in verse 11 and 12 and 13. Now, we'll get to these later, and we'll look at them more carefully. But I just want to show you the statement here and make a point. Look at verse 11. Here is a command Paul says to these believers, and he says to us, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." That's a command. Reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves. Believe yourself. Believe. Reckon. Count yourselves dead to sin. Verse 12. Another command. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's a command. Don't let sin reign. Verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Now notice again that all these are commands. Folks, if there is no ongoing battle or ongoing struggle with sin in our lives, then why does He give these commands? See, what this means is that even though we have died to sin, and therefore cannot live in it or continue in it or have a life pattern in sin, it means that we can still sin, and we do sin, and we must lay hold of this truth of our union with Jesus Christ and our death to sin. Now, we can be obedient to these commands. We can reckon ourselves dead to sin, and we don't have to let sin reign in our lives, and we don't have to present our members to sin. And why? Because we have died to sin. We have died to sin. Sin is no longer our master. Now let's bring all those things together. It's a simple statement. It's not such a simple truth, and yet it's clearly portrayed here by the Apostle Paul. So let's just draw some conclusions based on what Paul says. First of all, in Christ, in our union with Jesus Christ that God established, we are dead to sin. We've said this many times. Paul says it several times in this passage. We are dead to sin. We are completely and finally dead to sin. We are dead to its power. We are dead to its guilt. Folks, this is decisive. It's unchangeable. It's unrepeatable. Sin has no rightful, legal power over us. We're like dead people to sin. And you can't make a dead man do anything. See, and the same thing towards sin. We are like dead people to sin. This then is the foundation, the very root for all of our battle against sin and all of our progress in holiness. Because when you face temptation and when you face the pull of sin and you struggle with sin every day and every hour, then you must remind yourself of this truth: I am dead to sin. And that means that when you're tempted, that means that when you're in the midst of that temptation and you're in the midst of this battle against sin, you've got to declare this truth. You've got to be reminded of this truth: I am dead to sin. And this pull that's taking place within me, I don't have to follow this. I don't have to be controlled by sin. I don't have to give myself to sin. I don't have to do this because I am dead to sin. And frankly, folks, that's powerful. It's powerful when we fight sin in that way, because we are dead to sin because we are connected with Christ. I am dead to sin. I am connected with Jesus. I am in union with Jesus Christ and united to Him. So when you face temptation and you face that battle against sin, you remember, I'm dead to sin. I'm connected to Jesus Christ. But then second, we're drawing some things together now. The Christian life then is what we could describe as an already and a not yet experience of this deadness to sin. So there's an aspect that's already, it's happened, it's done, it's finished. And then there's an aspect of it's not yet. Now we see that in some other truth in regards to Scripture, but surely in this battle against sin. Now let me explain it. What it means is that we are already fully forgiven and declared righteous and justified in our union with Jesus Christ by faith alone. That's already done. It's done. It's settled. We are justified. It's done through Jesus Christ. We are already delivered from the slavery to sin or to the power of sin as the defining direction and the authority and the power in our lives. This is done. It's settled. See, this is our position. We are forgiven. Sin no longer has power over us. This is done. It's settled. It's already complete. We're already able by faith to grow more and more victorious over sin in our daily lives. But we are not yet perfect. We're not yet perfect in our daily lives. And therefore, we must fight against sin. And therefore, we must fight the fight of faith. Therefore, we must become in experience by faith what we are perfectly in our union with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and he was talking about himself. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said this. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." I love that. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." You see, folks, underneath every Christ-like attitude and action in our lives as we become holy or as we are sanctified, is this deep and solid and glorious foundation of what has happened to us in our union with Jesus Christ and what is happening to us right now progressively by faith in our lives. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, God has made a union between you and Jesus Christ. And because of this union, you died with Christ when He died. And because you died, you are now free from the guilt and the power of sin. And because of this unshakable position and identity with Christ, then you are already justified and you are most certainly being sanctified, but you are not yet perfect. And therefore, confirm this truth by believing yourself to be what you really are. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Now, how does that work? We'll continue next week.